Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, mercy, and truth you've extended toward us this hour. And we appreciate, Lord, we've known grace for many years, but not known truth, Lord, really. But now, tonight, we do by vindication. Our hopes are set upon it, O God, also. For any place we're wrong, Lord, you'll correct us and show us where we are wrong, that we might speak one with the prophet. And then, Lord, by the power of grace and the Holy Spirit, to live one with that same word. We commit ourselves to you tonight and commend ourselves also. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin reading page 5 and paragraph 18, it might be well to consider that Brother Branham is setting forth in this message a description of Satan's Eden and how it started and how it continues, and what it is now, and how it ends with Satan in control. Now, of course, we won't cover that all tonight, but we'll eventually get it all covered, though there'll be quite a number of the thoughts expressed here. And we try really to get a basic idea, and then go into this message. Now, to begin, a definition of Eden. Originally, it was God's government on earth with man in charge. Now, of course, what we're mentioning there is the fact that it actually was God's government. Brother Branham said that. But you'll notice that man was given charge, given a jurisdiction. You could call him straw boss. You could call him general manager. You could call him one that was deputized. No matter what you call him, he was put in charge. Yet he was doing God's will, and that was the idea, doing God's will, and showing forth a true concept of God thereby. And by that, what he was doing, how he was conducting himself according to the Word, according to the Spirit of God, and the actual environment that was there, God there for the behalf of man, was what this was all about. Now, the true concept of God would be paternal teacher. Now, you really don't need the word teacher there, because a true father would educate his sons properly. But I'm emphasizing this because we want you to specifically see the fact that God is a teacher. He's not just a father, but he's specifically a teacher. You see that all through Scripture. So, all right. Originally, it was God's government on earth with man in charge, yet doing God's will and showing forth the true concept of God thereby. It was an ultimate for man and the fulfillment of God at that time for a specific period allotted to it. Now, there again, you will notice that this is something that can be disputed, and many people will dispute it, although their disputations are thoroughly incorrect, because the Bible speaks of the fact that man would now be able to put forth his hand, if he was allowed, and eat of the tree of life, and thereby he would live forever. So we see a plan here that is not something that is in itself eternal. So when we talk about this ultimate for man, we are looking at the ultimate in a period of time, which ultimate was to be fruitful and multiply, to eat of the trees of the garden, and refrain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And thereby you could see what lay within God himself as the, we'll use the word procreator, of Adam and Eve, the beginning of this great race of God, which would be generically and genetically a God race. Now, based on this, what will Satan's Eden be? It will be Satan's government on earth at some specific place named in Scripture, where man is under Satan's paternal tutelage, and thereby manifesting the true concept and character of Satan. And this will be Satan's ultimate and man's ultimate at that particular specific period of time. So if you're going to take the one as basic and a parallel for the other, though one is unequivocally good, the other unequivocally evil, you will see that Satan, who spoke out, and we'll read it later in Isaiah and Ezekiel, concerning his own estimation of his own destination. And he said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will take that particular position. So if God starts out in this particular order and has this particular program, then Satan cannot do anything but follow it, because Satan is not original. There's no power that Satan has of himself. Everything is allowed of God, and everything in that is a complete perversion. So we see here that Satan then will be attempting to have his own Eden, wherein and whereby he can actually mold people according to his own concepts and his own character as to exactly what Satan is. Now this, if you think of this, this gives you a very broad spectrum, such a spectrum as is not found in God. You will find actually the truth is more limited, more circumscribed than is a lie. You think it over. Number two, God's Eden can exist only under an unchanging revelation of God's Word that God Himself gives. And then that Word of God in man becomes the living Word. This is how a covenant is established, and by it Eden continues through the specific period allotted. Now, Eden did not continue, because the Word of God did not take root in Eve to the extent that this word then was formidable against the word of Satan. She, as Brother Branham said, she got from behind the word, and therefore she sinned. She could not have sinned as long as she stayed behind the word, or literally the word would have its place in her. As Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, my word has no place in you. There is no place in you for that word. So, Eden would have continued the allotted period of time under that condition of an unchanging revealed word that the person fortified himself with it. Now, of course, here, we just might as well stop a second and mention the fact that sin entered by unbelief, and, of course, Eden was desecrated and eventually was removed from earth. It most certainly was, because remember the disciples' prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At one time the will was done on earth, and now the will is only done in heaven. The will of God specifically is not truly done on earth, because the kingdom of God is not upon earth. Now we understand it is overall sovereignly, but what we are looking at and looking forward to has not yet come. So make no mistake about it, Satan's Eden exists on identical terms. His perverted word fuels man to perform that word. And Satan has his Eden. God's broken covenant or contract puts men within Satan's Eden. Now, Satan has his Eden because he said he would do certain things, and he is doing them. Now, I'll never get where he wants to go, but he's doing them. Number three, man's participation in God's Eden lay not in self or physical sense expression, but in word expression, yet through flesh. And that's still true today, because the Word of God must be expressed through mankind in some particular way. Not always just through a prophet, but it must come through people also. God determination was word revealed determination. In other words, the word determination there is like definition. It's that which is already determined in the sense of you do not go beyond it. This is what it is. And so God determination was word revealed determination. And this is what we're looking at as we study the ultimate of God, the complete final destiny. So God determination and word revealed determination is the same thing. There is no other way to have it. People can talk all they want, but if it is not in the word, you are not going to have it. If God has not said something about himself, then for you to think something about God is ridiculous. It's got to be that way. Man could be the manifestation of it And as he recognized this, it gave him a true freedom through omnipotence and omniscience, because God could work in and through him or them by the living word. Now, well, you caught what I said, perhaps. Man could be the manifestation of the determination of God by the word. In other words, actually, the God principle, the God person, the Godhead, can be determined through man, which is what God wants. Now, if you say that's not true, then you discredit Jesus Christ, who was a man. See? So man could be the manifestation of it, but he didn't. As I said some time ago, no man outside of Jesus ever lived it. He was God manifest in flesh, but we can believe it. Then God is able by his Spirit to manifest through us. That, of course, is in limited fields and areas. See? In other words, we're all limited, but all of us have a part. Man could be the manifestation of it, and as he recognized this, it gave him a true freedom through omnipotence and omniscience. Why? Because God in him doing, working God himself. Now, that would be limited, but it's not limited in the sense of where God would allow a man to go through God himself. As the old Hebrew rabbi said many times, he said, sure, man has used God, wants to use God, and he continues to want to use God. And God makes himself available at man's disposition in order to be used, but it must be within the framework of the word. See, always there's a limit. The lie always goes beyond the limit. Then it becomes a terrible lie. That's why you see today the church under a false anointing, because they wouldn't listen to the one who came down and dealt with the prophet and set the church in order. And we'll talk about that as time goes on. I hope you're getting these thoughts. Now, okay. Now, turn this around, and Satan's Eden, from its inception, is Satan's deception perpetrated upon man, that man could innately express himself apart from the revealed word and at the same time maintain his identity with God and expression of God and be a part of God's kingdom, or in the sovereignty of God was maintained, yet all the while the tool of Satan, fulfilling Satan's purpose. Now, that's exactly what Satan said, I'm going to do. I'm going to take it over. I'm going to take over what God's created, God's kingdom. I'm going to take these sons and daughters of God, and I'm going to perpetrate a lie upon them to such an extent that they will absolutely think by their association with God that they know to be there, they will go right on believing that they're absolutely the children of God and the Word of God living and moving in them, and I have control of them. Now, that's pretty tough. What do you think God said? These are my children. I'm going to give them my Word. I'm going to have control over them. We got a fellowship. We've got all this going. And Satan said, I am going to move it away from there. Because Satan is not a creator. Satan cannot have children. Not the way that the people think. All right. This should make you understand the Laodicean concept that is followed 6,000 years later, which is in Revelation, the third chapter. And this is what Brother Branham used, of course, as the seventh church age, as he would have to, of course. And he says here, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. I would you were cold or hot. Now that lets you know right there that there's an admixture. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I spew you out of my mouth because thou sayest. Now notice the church is talking. I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, and blind. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Of course, that means get the eye salve. They thought they had it. That thou mayest see. All right, there's your Laodicean church, which of course is also Revelation 13, which I don't want to read at this time. Now, Laodicea is the fullness of the day of people's rights. Now, you must understand what we're looking at. We are looking at people who still think they're in the Garden of Eden under the blessing of Almighty God. They still think that they have this relationship with God. They put it down as a free moral agency, as a choice. But they believe that they are the children of the Lord. Now, so this is the fullness of the day of people's rights. And we see their assessment of themselves as God's children. Right here. See? Now, the church, or the woman's word, given to her by Satan, you'll notice is telling God what God is going to do because she's become her own prophet. She's laid it all out there and said, now, we have come to the position that we know what we're speaking of, and we are in full control. The church believes the lie. See? Worships Satan, calling it God, and goes on to Armageddon by way of coming against the very Lamb of God and His elect bride. Now, Satan and man combine in this age to absolutely break open and destroy any and every vestige of God's government, the old Edenic government upon earth, because you'll find in Revelation chapter 17, we might as well go there, the actual condition of the church. Now, the church does not want to agree to this. This is always some little segment somewhere, some little idiosyncrasy and some little foolish people, but there's nobody will want to admit that this is an actual picture of the church worldwide, its actual condition, what it's come to. That they're engaged in a complete fornication and full of blasphemy. Their mother is a harlot, and they are the daughters of the harlot. And instead of actually being in unity with God and His people, they are the destroyers, just the same as Cain was with the original Abel. Now, they don't want to believe that. That's against their policy. There is no way that we can read Revelation 17, which is, I say, I don't want to read the whole thing here, and 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's go back there, because this is more to our use. Paul speaking, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our coming together unto Him, gathering together, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word, the letters from us, that day of Christ in hand. Let no man deceive any means. For that day shall not come except to come a falling away. First the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, imposing and exalt himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which is the mystery of iniquity. Now, to see this more clearly, we'll read back in Isaiah chapter 14, 1-17. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for the servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Come to pass that the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, from the hard bondage wherein thou hast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord had broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Now, that didn't take place way back there in the time of Babylonian captivity when they got released. No, they never did. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and unhindered. And the whole earth is at rest, is quiet, and they break forth unto singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedar of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now you're getting right down through all the ages where Lucifer was building his kingdom, trying to build up this Eden of his and have a world government and take over, that he could be thoroughly worshipped. How thou art cut down to the ground, which shall weaken the nation, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now you'll notice that Satan is being identified with kings and kingdoms. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners, and so on. Now we go to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And we start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, there are different people have done that all through history. They've actually thought they were God, not just the king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, different ones, you know. They actually thought that, but we'll just keep reading. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver and thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, by thy traffic, thou hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Now notice the positive statement about the riches. Rich increased in goods and don't lack anything. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I bring strangers upon thee, and terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, they shall defile their brightness, and they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken as saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, as any him. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, he never was in Eden. That king never was there. Now, notice in one place he's called a prince, which means he's the son of a king. So we got this person here in Tyrus identified with Satan, and he's an earthly king. And here you see a picture of Satan's kingdom, what Satan is working with, how he's doing things, and how this kingdom of his is coming up at the end time, wherein he'll be absolutely worshipped as though he were God. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Now you'll notice in there that these gems look an awful lot like the ephod that was carried by the high priest with the flashing stones, the Urim and the Thummim. But they're not all identical in here. But you can see that Satan actually had it was established himself in a priesthood because he was the anointed cherub that covereth. It says that. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, and therefore I cast these that profane out of the mount of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Remember, John looked at the Catholic Church in wonder, the great church, the beast church. and I will cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people, and shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So there's an actual picture, as all scholars agree. Brother Branham brought this out too. You see a picture here of Satan. What he really wanted to accomplish, and he set forth to do it, and he said, I'm going to literally take the place of God so that I will be worshipped as God, and nobody's going to stop me. Now, in spite of all this, God wants, therefore, to still restore his Eden. And the millennium is at hand, and with it all that it takes to bring in the restoration and maintain it. Now, Satan has already brought his Eden up to the taking over, as in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, the point is, will he carry it into the millennium? Will he carry it into that millennium? The answer is yes, if he could. Yes, if he could, but he won't. Now, the kingdom which God forfeited through the deceit of man, that Christ brought back, will come into the millennium. Then it is that the will of God is done on earth, and the kingdom of God, or Eden, is right back here again. Now, let's go to the book of James, the 5th chapter, and we'll read it. Now, remember the vastness of the riches of this world are attributed to Satan's kingdom, his Eden. He owns it. And you will notice it ends up in Revelation as a church, and all nations committing fornication with it. Now, you can't get by that. We read that in Ezekiel, read in Isaiah, we see the picture. Now let's read in James. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is canker, the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasures, you have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud crying? All right, what about all the pension funds that are wiped out by the leverage takeovers? Now, whose kingdom do you think that's a part of? Satan's Eden. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the harvest. You've lived in pressure on earth and been wanton. That's what he said about the church. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Try to get help in the courts today. Why, nobody but the criminals got any rights. So what are the judges and lawyers doing? What's the government doing? And the question, what is the church doing? The population of the Roman Catholic Church in America is now over 50%. It outdoes the Protestants. The churches today could wipe out the government and put in a new one. Wipe out the judges. They can do anything they want with that vote. Are they doing it? No. And let me ask you, what's the Catholic Church doing that could really raise his voice? It's playing footsie. If the Pope could let that Catholic priest in Poland get killed and merely wipe a crocodile tear if he wiped that, I ask you, whose church is controlled, God's church or the devil's? Well, you can have your choice. I made mine a long time ago. Be patient, therefore, brethren, under the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. So there's a judge waiting to take over and bring in millennium. Now, again, remember, Brother Branham said one word off of Satan's kingdom. If that's the truth, what happened in the first age when they got another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel? What has 2,000 years done to the church? If one ponders that question for an absolute answer, we can get it by the figuring of the law of Moses from chapter 18 in Deuteronomy, when he said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me amidst the brethren." Just like him now, it's going to be a real leader. He's going to have the signs and wonders necessary to establish who he is. He's going to have thus saith the Lord. He's going to have what it takes. And he said, if you don't listen to him, you'll be under condemnation. Now, 2,000 years after that, we see the total rejection of Jesus Christ. My question is now, what about his appearing and his presence in the light of another 2,000 year period? Do you think for 1 minute that the people will welcome the understanding of the appearing? There's no way. And I'm going to tell you how the appearing got here all mixed up. In an Irving night meeting, I hope I'm telling this exactly right, but it's such a long time since you're in it. In an Irving night meeting in London, in a dark room where people spoke in tongues and thought they really had the gifts of the Spirit moving and everything else, a woman on her back spoke in tongues and interpreted that the appearing and the coming were two different things, which they are. And it's my understanding that the appearing would be the rapture. Now, I'll ask you a question. What is the fundamental Protestant teaching on the appearing, the rapture? When did the church have permission from God to sink so low as to have a woman talk in tongues and interpret it? And the church said it's doctrine. How can they receive the appearing, which indeed we have already had it? Impossible. Now, while we are studying Satan's Eden without yet reading, we might as well note how Satan attempted to take over the future Eden as he tempted our Lord in Christ. This time he directly tempted the man, not the woman. He tempted the head, not the body, because literally the body was within the head and would be coming forth. As usual, Satan went right to the word to pervert its meaning, and therefore its application. Notice, in temptation 1, he said, turn these stones into bread. Now, this could have been done as Jesus turned water into wine, which Brother Branham said he bypassed the process of growth wherein the water would have become part of the grape, and the grape crushed, the juice flown out, the fermentation, you get wine. So you could take a stone, and you could crush it thoroughly to a powder, releasing all the minerals. And through the process, you could have stones turned into bread. Because that is possible. That is true. See? Now, this would have been, to do what Satan said, would have been a violation of nature. Even as when Eve violated nature, which she did, by mingling seed. Let me show you why I'm saying what I'm saying. Let's go to Genesis here, the first chapter, 1:11-12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, and of his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. It was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And the Lord saw that it was good. Now, I want to show something in here. I didn't write it down here, but anyway, well, I read that there, so let me go over here. And the Lord God planned a garden east of Eden, and they put the man there to form. The Lord God made the ground of every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Okay? And also in 1:29, the Lord God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the tree, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and it shall be to you for meat." So you notice what God said here in this book. I think I read enough to. Let me just take over here, first of all. 1 John. 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him, because his own work drew his brother's rights." What was the wicked work of Cain? He did contrary to the revealed word. Now, the word of God came to Adam and Eve and said, "Okay, you can eat the tree. It lies in the seed. You can eat the seed. You can eat what the ground produces." He never said, "You will change stones into bread." He never said any specific thing about them having anything to do with nature other than to follow the lines of nature that God had laid down. So, as Eve tampered, mixing the seed, got human race and beast race all mixed up. So Satan came to tempt Christ to tamper with nature, to bypass what is in the Word of God that should not be bypassed. Now, to further buttress that, let me go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that a man shall also reap." Now, with that, now that's just a positive statement of fact. We go to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 2. "To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up or harvest what has been planted." Now, this was a temptation. Now you say, all right, how then could Jesus turn the water into wine if this would have been a violation of nature? The answer is simple. The wedding at Cana was not a temptation. Not at all. It was a witness and testimony to Jesus' mother because she knew what he could do. She's a bit previous, but she stood there just a bit, I think, like Howard used to stand with Brother Branham. Brother Bill, and nothing was impossible. If Bill walked in the room, Howard could be dying. He was on his feet dancing in the next second. The man had uttermost faith. In every tent meeting, every meeting Howard go by, people lying on their cots, dying, stomach descended, talked to every single person. "So I'm going to make have you a foot race to that door tonight. Get up. You're going to dance tonight. You watch. I'll dance with you." People healed by the hundreds. The man had absolute faith in his brother. That's why Brother Branham had to be away at Howard's death. So there's a big difference in the temptation. Mary was not tempting. Mary was a bit previous. That was all. Remember also, God created through Moses. William Branham, by the power of God, also created. These men were not tempting God. These men were in the perfect will of God, proving and revealing Hebrews 13 and 8. There's a big difference. Number two, Satan said, "Jump off the temple, for it's written, his angels have charge over you and shall bear you up lest you trip against the stone and fall over something." Here again, Satan was tempting Christ to wrongfully interpret the word, even as he told Eve, to use it for self-aggrandizement. He said, why? He said, look, you'll know as much as God. You'll be a big shot. Hey, you weren't destined to be a little person. Your destiny is to be a big person, but you've got to razzle-dazzle the people. You've got to do something to really get them looking at you. There's something you got to do. You got to attract God's attention, man's attention. You see? He wanted Christ to be big, to try to be big, by trying to force God to act upon a non-existent promise. Merely a perverted word. Today the church has membership, influence, miracles. Today it is revelation 18 and 17. Not 18 and 17. I beg your pardon. The verse I wanted. Doesn't matter. Here you get it all up here. The fact that all nations have come into her. It doesn't matter how they came in. Drunk on the wine of the wrath or fornication. The kings of the earth have done the same thing. The merchants are there. They've waxed rich. Didn't matter what it was. She's going to do it. Number three, Satan asked for worship in exchange for the entire world system. Notice he could not promise heaven, he just promised earth. Everything was locked up in the present. That's as far as he could go until the day of immortality. From the day of immortality, stretching forth the hand and taking the tree of life and living forever. Whatever period of time that interim was to get there, from that time on, it was all over. There was no promise he could make. There was nothing he could do. He said, I'll give it to you for this particular period of time. You can have it. Now, Jesus was the Son of the Most High, and Satan was determined to place himself above him because that's what he wanted. Now, herein we notice how Satan wanted to establish his Eden, which he could not with Christ, but succeeds with the church, turning stones to bread. The church received for its life the true bread of God, stones. That's all they've got. They have nothing. According to Revelation 3:15-18, they're particularly destitute. Whatever they have is not from God, and they are not a part of God. Two, to become spectacular, the church turned to politics, to the army, to full organization, claimed God was bearing her up. Even a sign ministry at the end is given unto her. Although the anointing is genuine, the people are false. Three, the church is led and will be led further by Satan, so that the church is literally now and more fully will be worshiping Satan by believing that she is of God and all her power is of God. Now listen, the third step that Satan wanted Jesus to yield to him was in worship. He was literally asking Jesus to be his mediator. The one that stood between him and the people. So that, literally, the people would be coming to Satan through Christ. Now, just a minute. If you don't think they're doing that now, you are very, very foolish and very deceived. Because the church calls itself Christian. And it uses the name of Jesus. And it uses this very, very promiscuously. It has no right to do it. Now listen, the last Adam, that's Christ refused, so the last day Eve will not fall to that temptation. Now, let me go, first of all, we're going to Matthew 4 here, and here is a temptation. Again, verse 8, the devil takes up to an exceeding high mountain. In other words, this mountain always is a type of great power and authority. So he takes him up to the position of the highest position he can possibly have in that 6,000 years. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world system and the glory. And he said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down, and you will worship me. Okay? And Jesus said, get hence, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. Now, with that, we take another scripture in John chapter 4. And we see the very same thing brought out here. Verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship. That is what Satan wanted. And you notice that Brother Branham said that when you speak of God, then you speak of an object of worship. And Satan wanted to be. So therefore now Satan, because he couldn't get his will there, will do every single thing to supplant the mediator. Now that's what you'll be looking at as we go down the road here. Now, since no church can prove itself the true church or bride of Christ, it will eventually have to use some sort of force for its vindication. It cannot take the vindicated signs of God, if this is Satan's Eden and Satan's church. It cannot receive a prophet, so it will fight, as it did in the beginning, and denominate in some way, until it is full of philosophical, political, and military power, along with the genuine gifts that God allows to bring about perfect deceit. Because they will now pray in the name of Jesus, believing what they believe, and they will see gifts in operation and wonderfully manifested. Already we saw the white horse of subtle deceit, a bluff. Then we saw the red horse of death, power over the people, organization. Then the black horse of the church becoming an economical institution, charging for religion, making it pay for masses, lighting of candles, or maybe a grease candle worth a cent, and you pay a buck for it. And then you rely on some drunken priest who won't get around even praying. And if he does, what good's it going to do you? And the Protestants are no better with their oyster suppers and their stupidity. They're just as heathenistic as all the rest of them. Except for a few saints in the Dark Ages, that's all there were. Finally, it's all poured into the brindle horse. Brother Branham read the scriptures called a pale horse. The word is not pale, it is brindle. But you notice Brother Branham, not knowing one verse of scripture, said they're all poured in together, and red, black, and white make brindle. You see, isn't there some yellow there? Well, it's a little different brindle. The white got a bit sullied, I would say. Got some yellow in there, black and red. We are in the last stage of the harlot's daughters and the old prostitute in the ecumenical church. This is Satan's takeover. And from there on, it goes right to the lake of fire. Now, with that backgrounding, which we're constantly doing, we're going to read again paragraph 18. And we'll start where it says, the God of this world, the worshipped person of this world today is Satan, and the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan, but is Satan impersonating himself as the church, see, as the church. They worship Satan thinking they are worshiping God through the church, but it is the way Satan has done it. All right. You have a doctrinal statement here of the mystery of iniquity. Satan worshipped sitting in the church as though he is God. And you notice the term is Antichrist, which means instead of, not against. It's only against because it's instead of. You are against me if you're doing something I should be doing instead of me. You become against me. Antichrist. All right, the God of this world. The word God means it's an object of worship. So, all right, if Satan is being worshipped, then he has accomplished his point. He has become God, whether the people want him or not, or know it or not. Because this is a spiritual problem that is in the church. Now, paragraph 18, as I have read it, the church in this particular condition must be what you might call a parallel statement to John in Revelation 3, verse 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and need of nothing, and know not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you're spewing out of mouth, don't have anything to do with you. This would have to be what is going on. Because, reading down to verse 20, where he's outside the church, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any single person, actually hears and recognizes my voice, and that one person's opened the door, I'll come into that person in the singular and sup with him and he with me. We'll get back in communion again. So, all right. Paragraph 18 then is Revelation 3, 17 to 20. And if Revelation 3, 20 is correct, then 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the fourth verse has to be in effect. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now notice the subtlety of the scripture and the directness and absoluteness of the veracity. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God. He doesn't say he's God now. He just opposes everything. See? Everything that's worship. He is in the direct antithesis of it all. So that he literally shows himself to be God. And we'll talk about that. All right? That, of course, as we saw last week, could well be brought forth in Romans, the 6th chapter, 16 to 20. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now that tells you, you can only worship the Lord God and serve him. There isn't any other way. Now this fellow here is getting members to do something different because it tells you that. He's got control of them. Now, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now, Paul said the only hope that you've got at this time is believing the gospel in that day that he set forth. So Paul's telling him right here, look, what I told the Corinthian church, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, is at the end time in complete control. Nice, that day hasn't come yet. But he said it's going to come. And there is a doctrine that determines whether you are God's free servant or whether you're under some other system. Now, you're not going to get people to believe that because that's where passive faith lies. And they don't know the difference. And I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to know the difference. I'm going to stand right here and meet it to the white throne what I'm saying. They're not going to know until it is too late. Everybody's screaming grace, but never mind truth, unless you believe it my way. Who needs it? you're right back to segregation. Okay, again, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and let's see, let me get it here. 12th verse, again, we read it already. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one that slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because he wouldn't listen to God's revelation. He never worshipped and served God. And you cannot separate them. There's no way. All right. The God of this world is actually Satan, and he's being worshipped. Ignorantly worshipped, but being worshipped. How has he done it? Is Satan impersonating himself as the church? Now, what does this word impersonate mean? It means to represent in the form of a person. But Brother Branham used it that God impersonated himself in Christ. So we're looking at a thing here where you understand that Satan is actually now in the church. He is not in one single individual, per se. He is in the church. And he is making the church to believe that it is standing for and with Christ as the mediator. Because that's what he wanted Jesus to do, become his mediator. Get the people to him. So they worship him. So what will he try to do? Definitely he will attempt and will succeed in perverting the true ministry of Jesus Christ in the church to trap the people. Now you say what you want. I don't care what you say. I'm going to meet what I say and what I'm telling you at the white throne. And if I'm lying, I'm going to answer for it. Won't do either one as much good. We've been suckered. Taken over by the devil ourselves. But remember what I told you. I read it to you in Scripture. He said, I'll give you everything if you worship me. Why did he want his worship? Because of what that person would mean to the entire physical universe for 6,000 years and the future to come. Now, what if he can begin to use that name and everything that Jesus stood for? You think for 1 minute that then he's not going to get all the people coming to talk about Christianity? Certainly he's going to get them all coming. That's what he wants to do. Now, is Satan impersonating himself as the church? See, as the church. They worship Satan, thinking they're worshiping God through the church. That is the way Satan has done it. All right, let's go to John, chapter 14. And 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? Okay. That's what he said. So there's no other way you're going to do it. Okay, Romans 5, 2 verses, 1 and 9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from him, from wrath through him. And right on down the line, you could go and you could go. All right, Galatians. We'll take this first. We could have taken Timothy, but we'll take Galatians 6. Beg your pardon, 3:20. Now mediator is not of one, but God is one. Oh, get me read up here. Well, that's concerning mediation. That's what the definition is. God, it became his own meat in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go over here to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. So we see here, Satan is attempting now to take away that very place, even though it's in the name of Jesus. He's standing right there as though he's in full fellowship. And he said, now here's the way you come. You got to come through the church. That's the way it's done, according to Satan. All right. So let's keep moving on. Oh, you say, wait a minute. We preach the word. Now, you see, that's what it falls back to. We preach the word. Look back here at my text. Satan was the one that preached the word to Eve first. God had said, see, it is that misconstruing that part of Scripture that applies to the day. Now, Brother Branham is introducing here, in this first sentence or two, what is a parallelism of Scripture, such as blessing and cursing. And let's get this straight. Wherever there is a truth, there is a lie. Now, that's the next thing to understand. Wherever there is a truth, there is a lie. I don't care what the truth is. I am not interested in trying to find every truth there is. All I can tell you is there is a lie. And where the truth stands, naked and revealed, the lie is always cloaked. And where the truth cannot bring forth children, because truth cannot. You can't divide truth and multiply truth. Truth is truth. But you can multiply lies like a rabbit in a briar patch. And the Bible speaks of multiplied lies. It never speaks of multiplied truth, because truth is truth. Amen. Look, if this is a sheet of paper, that's a sheet of paper. You can't change simple truth. There's no way you can change it. Never. Even the laws of physics stand. Now, men can fool around with them. And you can fool with truth. You'll never change it. You'll just have 1,000 lies. Mr. Bush wants 1,000 points of light. They better drop a bomb on Congress, because they all got 1,000 points of lies, every single one of them. No politician can make a correct decision. Nope. Why? Because they're in Satan's hand. Just as diabolic as Satan. Why, Satan's children are just like Satan. You can't get away from it. Now, then we got the word. Have you? Maybe it's a lot of error. Jesus said, he said, you had the word all right, but he said you destroyed Moses' law by taking your traditions. What did they do? They didn't say, hey, throw Moses' law in the fire. Hey, Moses' law isn't worth a plug nickel. They said, this is everything. Now we're going to tell you what it means and how it works. Then they got to the place where they argued. If you had so many nails in the soles of your shoe, where you're not doing work on the Sabbath, but lifting your feet up too many times. Like the Christian, how many angels can dance on the point of a needle? I don't think any dance on the point of a needle. Now, I don't care if you got nails in your shoes or anything else, it doesn't mean a thing. What is truth? What is it that you have never changes? And if you've got it, then something about you will never change. That's right. That's right. What the Bible says. That which is born of God cannot sin. No way. All right. He said here, Satan was the one that preached to Eve first. See? He certainly was. He was that one that brought forth that word. Now, let's watch again 2 Thessalonians. Because we're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about this world system, Satan's Eden. Even though we're talking about this thing that started way back there in the garden. So if I just get to this chapter here. And let's read 2 Thessalonians 2:49. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or this worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. In other words, he's attesting and crediting himself and letting the people know he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know it withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that hindered will hinder to be taken out of the way. He's how far they want to go. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, let's read then with it 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right. Looking at that, we'll go to verse 13. For we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief, or even belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel through the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the first chapter, he said over here in verse 10, because you believed our testimony, you believed my Pauline gospel, it will be believed in that particular day. Now then, Christ outside the church is, as we have pointed out, is over here in 2 Thessalonians, that fourth verse. Well, let's look at 3. Let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except come following me first, that man of perdition be revealed in the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay. Now, the only way that the people can come to the repudiation of Satan and not be taken in to this actual worship in this great church system, which is here in Thessalonians, seen by Paul, and revealed by the Apostle John, is to have the truth, because they don't believe the lie. Now, listen to me carefully and get your chronology. Christ is on the outside of the church. And it's those that come out of the church that get the truth. Is that right? Then listen to me. While Christ is outside the church, and what has gone on, this up here, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped, is going on now. You understand what I'm saying? You just can't have your cake and eat it. Where it's got to run in continuity. You have two parallel lines. Christ outside the church, and he doesn't get back in. He forms his own new infant bride. And this is going on in the church. Now, once you get outside the church, and you are truly joined to Christ, and you have the truth, you know what's going on inside and who's doing it. Right? You wait a minute. You just, well, I'm finished yet. I don't finish everything in one breath. So, all right. Christ inside the bride. We are bound to give thanks always to God, true brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit, believe the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory in Jesus Christ. Now, however Christ does this, he does it by the gospel of Paul. Right? That's what the prophets say. I preach the pulpit. So we know where we stand. All right. This portion here is 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2, especially 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, outside the church, and our gathering together unto him. Said Paul, it is not in my day. It's down the road. And at the gathering together, which is the message, a message bride, the revelation comes of Satan's Eden, which is the mystery of iniquity, which is under the seventh seals or one of the thunders. Now, it's just that simple. Now, he said, don't be troubled. As though I sent a letter, or the Spirit of God came, or something else came. Let me refer you to Ephesians 1:17. The Spirit that comes into the church. Now, let's go back to 1 John. Four, five and six. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now that's pretty rugged. Let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which your eyes have seen, looked upon, hands have held the word of life. And John is not only talking about himself, he is talking about the apostleship. So therefore, how are you ever going to come to the place of knowing truth from error? You're going to have to hear somebody. Now the question is, who are you going to hear? The Catholics and Protestants, organized religion? Listen, I suffer with carpal tunnel and various things in my hands. I'll write a check. In fact, I'll take all the money out of the bank if you can get an audience with the Pope. And he can speak a word to heal me. And that goes for the Protestants too. There's no way they can do it. They couldn't even remove a blister from a dog's tail. They don't have thus saith the Lord. They never have had, never will have. And according to the prophet Moses himself, speaking of Jesus, who is the truth, and he's outside the church, and he wants people to come to him, this cannot be a fable. This cannot be a fancy. This cannot be an illustration. This has got to be the truth. Because somebody's outside the church and somebody's inside the church. Now you make up your mind. I know tonight and you know tonight that the devil's in charge. There's no two ways about it. All right. What time we got? About 10 minutes? Let me just read the rest of this. And we can quit. He will let you know that Jesus, what all that Jesus did was perfectly well. In fact, he'll tell you, I'm the vicar of Christ. We're telling you that our church got the truth. You listen to us. If that isn't the truth, why is there a Nazarene, Methodist, Pentecostal, two or three branches of Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, and the whole bunch of them? Why are they? Because you know why? Because they feel they got something. You've even got a church today that's called Apostolic Church, not Pentecostal. They're all around here. And back in the days of Irving, back in the days of, I forget the guy's name, Drummond, the guy that wrote so much on love. They said, I'm going to tell you something. What's wrong with this? We don't have apostles. Now, we'll appoint apostles. And when we do, that does it. So now they got some hick German over there. He's the big apostle, now the big cheese. Limburger, I think his name is. You smell him coming. He comes to here. He comes to Canada. And you're like, you got a boss. You got a boss. Yeah, what have you got? I got another name for it.
You wouldn't guess.
Don't worry. He had to come from Canada. Yeah, that wasn't a cover-up either. You talk about a mess. We got apostles. Give us a prophet with thus saith the Lord. Then you get the Pentecostal whodunits, those voodoo artists, who stand back. They say, well, Brother Branham said, you're healed, sure, but he never said, thus saith the Lord. That doesn't bother those birds because they know anything anyway. They're ignorant. I mean, ignorant. What's an ignorant person? A person who has the ability to know truth doesn't want it. All the time hiding behind a camouflage. That's a real ignorant person. He's an ignoramus to the highest degree. They don't want it. Oh, they let you know perfectly well Jesus did just right. Moses did just right. But when you take the promises they gave for this day, then that was applied to another age. Cain did the same thing. He didn't divide the word. That is just all he has to do, see, is to get the people to believe it that way, and that is all. Now, you cannot take one word away from it and add one word to it. But that is what Satan does. People ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they are worshiping God, as warned by the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians. Now, listen, the thing is that what he said up here in this second half of paragraph 8, there should really be paragraph 19. They got this messed up. What are you normally paragraph 19? You see, he sets forth the principle. And the principle is that Satan preached the word, and they, believing the word, absolutely are worshiping Satan and not worshiping God. And the fact of the matter is, when Eve listened to the serpent, who became her head? It wasn't Adam anymore. It wasn't God anymore. She defiled herself. She didn't have a husband. She was without hope. That's just the way the church is today, and they don't recognize it. They haven't got the spiritual ability to see it. So, all right. This is as far as we're going to go tonight, but you have a definition here. It's a definition of the mystery of iniquity. Satan in the church and worship. The people believing that he is God. The principle is upon a misinterpreted word, either adding or taking from it, which doesn't matter, or simply twisting it, or simply saying the same thing and putting it in another place where it doesn't belong. In other words, it has to do with the word. So right back to the ultimate with Jesus said, they that worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth. It's what we said one time and preached on grace and truth. You can talk about worship, you can talk about this, you can talk about that. It doesn't matter unless we have the truth. And the point is now, how do you get the truth? Who do you listen to? Nobody wants a prophet. Then the next thing is, how do you get a person that can come so close to the duplication of the ministry of Jesus or something, at least to listen to, look at? See what happens? You go from point to point until there is nothing left but the infinite point, which is the lake of fire. Why? Because they've turned down the one way that God said it would work. And now listen, brother, sister, what the tragic part is this, man asked for it. If I ask you to bring my butter in a hot thermos bottle, I'm going to have melted butter. And no matter how much I scream and kick that butter's melted, I asked for that butter in that container, and it melted. And they said to Moses, you tell God, we don't want to ever hear from God again in any way outside of a messenger. We want a guy like you, preferably. And God said, this is the way it's going to be. Now man says, oh, no. You asked for it. How many women got bad feet because you asked for it? And you men froze your ears because you were too macho to put a muff on them. I put a bag on my nose even to keep her from getting cold. Everybody's got too much of the devil in him. Let's face it. That's too bad, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for time spent together looking at your word, which you set before us. Through the prophet's message, we see these things, Lord. We accept what he said, the mystery and iniquity. We see Satan worshipped in the church. Actually, we know that people worshiping Satan, according to the prophet, because they are worshiping through the church. Not through the word, not through the spirit. Here, Lord, we realize they think Satan is actually God. One day it's going to manifest in a complete form. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember these things and be at home with them, because we have not been at home with them before, because we never were taught exactly right. We were taught little drops here and little drops there, and all the drops turned into be a most revolting mess. They were not cohesive. They could not come together. But tonight, Lord, we know we have a message sent from you. We have a word of grace and faith. We thank you for it, made endure in our hearts and minds, Lord. And we know, O God, that this word has power to take every other thought out of our minds, out of our hearts and our souls, and give thee glory thereby. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read tonight from Scripture. It's going to be short Scripture, so if the brethren would come forward at this time, give you a chance to turn to what else but 1 Corinthians. I don't know, I have a mental block on that, but I like 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Shall we rise at this time then? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I see, there you are. He that heareth us, here's God. How in the world can anybody in his right mind believe that and not believe that God could do the same thing today? How can you escape the Antichrist without something like that? I mean, it's laid right out cold turkey. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Notice the time of his betrayal, there was bread. Hebrews 6, there's a second betrayal and there's bread. Right? It's broken bread. It's got to be broken bread because it says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. And the eye salve was a poultice. Poultice is made out of crumbs, bread. So what you got to do, you got to get the anointed word. The anointed word is broken for us at the end time, so we can hear the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. So end time communion, taking the bread, is significant that you have had the true bread of life broken to you, that you are outside of the church, with a bride body of which Christ is the headship, in a divine order. After the same manner, he took the cup and he supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This you as oft you drink, remember to me. Now, until what time? Until we're back all here on earth. So what is he saying today? As the end time church comes in complete headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end time world church comes in complete headship of Satan. And this anointing, liberated life that comes upon us and upon the bread, is significant that the resurrection and the millennium is right around the corner. We've entered into it actually, because time and eternity have blended. Now he said, whoever then eats his bread and drinks his cup and doesn't believe this, you better examine yourself, because you're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, that which has happened in our day where men have crucified themselves, the Son of God, have pressed, put him in open shame, and the earth, the drunk in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot drink it in again, But I will drink in the blood of all those when the blood rises as high as the horse's bridle at the battle of Armageddon. All these things are written here for admonition. Let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Do you have doubts that this word is a vindicated word? Listen, you read the books and things and all the hogwash that people write today, Pentecost, everybody else about Brother Branham. You could soon begin if you didn't have answers, especially from this pulpit, because I know what went on. I was with him. You could have your hearts and your heads turned. But you better thank God that you're able to know those things that people excoriate today and they come against. They have no foundation. They're liars, and the truth never was in them. And they're basing everything on a little superficial experiences they had as though it were something. Hogwash. What infinite stupidity. That's right. Full of lies. Let a man examine himself. How do you stand with the word? Paul's gospel preached at the end time. Living waters, reality in life. That's what we're talking about. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm still not going to change. Do what you want. I'm not going to change. Where would I start looking at the age of 75? I've looked in all the filthy, musty corners I can look in. I've been in enough churches. I've been amongst the chaff. I don't like it. Cows don't even like chaff. Lambs wouldn't go for it. The needle nose of a lamb picks between the rocks to get the live food. I'm a needle nose. I'd have a blunt nose like a cow or a horse. I'm needle nose. The eagle flies above the chickens for the fresh kill. Not interested. I may be dying, which I am. Part of me's rotting, no doubt. Cells going day by day, and I'm going down with them. So what? These bones shall rise again. Yes, sir. He takes me out of here or bring me back. That's nice. You come back with him. Interesting. Beautiful. Let a man examine himself. Under those conditions, you take the table of the Lord. The brethren come forward, they're going to play and what have you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want you to sanctify these emblems, O God, unto the nourishment of our souls by way of the truth in our minds. Not double minds, but single minds from a single eye. A life, Lord, that if not now, will one day be commensurate to it all. Grant, Lord, victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil as we partake tonight. Victory, Lord, over the flesh and the realm of sickness, O God, as people partake of these emblems, which are life signs of the true life that is in the Spirit, that's in the Word, that is in us. May it be released, O God, and may the elements therein be absorbed truly by these bodies so that the sick be healed and many standing here will not see death, but actually go on into immortality through the gates of the millennium to the gates of the holy city. Unto thee we ascribe the glory in Jesus' name, amen. All right, start serving, that's fine. I believe we can be dismissed at this time, so let's just rise and ask the Lord, dismiss us, Heavenly Father, dismiss us now, we pray, turning mercies, we plead, O God, health and even more so, Lord, coming back tomorrow to receive blessing of your word, Lord, which we pray we shall, and by faith knowing we shall, grant this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. Take the name of Jesus.